Stretch your legs 1 second here. I do believe, shouldn't say this, don't hold me to it, but I believe it's going to be a very short message tonight. This is one of those chapters that looking at it, I say, good night, Lord, what in the world do you want me to do with this? And we're preaching chapter by chapter through the Bible, and I've told you I believe there's a message in every chapter. I don't know what we're going to do when we get to Chronicles and some of the Numbers passages, and so please don't hold me to it or torture me if I choose to move through them rather quickly or gloss over a couple, but we'll figure it out when we get there. But here's one of those weird chapters. If you read it, I mean, when you start, don't just look down there. We're gonna read verses 1 through 8, but look down there at 9. And starting from 9 and running all the way through the end of the chapter, verse number 43, you got a list of name after name after name after name after name. It's one of those that when you read it, your eyes begin to glaze over and you're kind of like, oh, really? What in the world is this for, God? Can I tell you every word of God is pure? There is so much in verses 9 through 43 that we could preach. I could teach literally for weeks on it, believe it or not. You wonder about all that mess over there in the Middle East. You know how they're all killing each other and there's different factions of this, that, and the other thing. You could trace every bit of it back to here. And you could trace it back to the animosity between Esau and Jacob. You could trace it back to Ishmael and the animosity between Ishmael and his brother, Isaac. You could trace all this back and then the lineages that come out of those guys and all the different nations, all the different cultures, all the different takeoffs and shoot-offs of everybody else over there all gets traced back to here and the mess that was created because of sin back here in the book of Genesis. All the answers are found in the Bible. Amen? It's not just the scientific answers like we've been showing you, stuff in the Bible that God recorded before science could ever figure it out just for the skeptic's sake. Not just like we showed you Sunday morning about the book of Jasher and how God gave them an actually historical copy of something they could go and look and compare what the Bible said to what men had actually said. And it kind of gives them a little bit of help kind of getting over that hump of whether or not the Bible is actually God's word. God's always done that. Not only that, but you can look at it culturally and you can find the answers with all the issues that all these big shots with all their money and all their councils and their world councils of this and their get-togethers on that and their peace agreements about this, that. They can't solve this stuff because they don't know the root of the problem and who it is that's going to solve the problem. His name is Jesus Christ. And he wrote this book so we can look at it and learn some things. Let's read verses 1 through 8. What I want to preach to you about is what will you leave behind? You particularly. What will you leave behind when you die? Let's start reading at verse number 1. Now these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. Esau took his wives of the daughters of Canaan. Ida, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah. The daughter of Zibeon the Hivite. And Bashemat, Ishmael's daughter, sister to Nebaioth. And Adah bare to Esau Eliphaz, and Bashemat bare Reuel, and Aholibamah bare Yeush, and Yealam and Korah. These are the sons of Esau, which were born unto him in the land of Canaan. Now, before you tell me I'm pronouncing these wrong, I actually got out Alexander Scorby, and I listened to him 50 times, and I wrote down the pronunciations in my Bible, because I figured I'd give it a shot, amen? I'm sick of guessing at this stuff and thinking I get it right, and you listen to the Middle Eastern way of saying these things, and I'm actually more right. I don't got it perfect yet, but I'll get there, and you'll think I'm really smart as time goes on, amen? And Esau took his wives in verse 6, and his sons and his daughters, and all the persons of his house, and his cattle, and all his beasts, and all his substance, which he had got in the land of Canaan. And went into the country from the face of his brother Jacob. For their riches were more than that they might dwell together. And the land wherein they were strangers could not bear them because of their cattle. Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. Notice in verse number 1 he says, Esau, who is Edom? In verse number 8 he says, Esau is Edom. Let's pray. Father, we love you this evening. We thank you so much for the Bible. Speak to our hearts now and give me clarity of thought. And I pray you'd give us a message here tonight from your word. Speak to hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, Genesis 36, as I already mentioned, gives you the genealogy of Esau and how the nation of Edom came from Esau. You see, it's very sobering to consider this, that your life and my life actually impacts the lives of many other people. You say, well, you know, preacher, I don't have much influence. I don't have a whole lot of friends. And, you know, I don't know, preacher, I don't feel like I have much influence. Can I tell you, you have more influence than you realize. It's shocking how bad news can spread all across the country. Somebody you don't even know, you hear some bad news about them or something very discouraging or very depressing. And even though you're not connected to them, you can actually be very seriously hurt, very seriously concerned. You can become even depressed by hearing about other people's choices and sad things that happen. Why do you think in the news media all the negative stuff sells so quickly and so well? They really don't run around looking for positive things to tell us. It's all the negative things that spread so quickly. You don't realize how much influence you actually have over people around you. You have influence in this church. Even if you're a nobody, quote unquote. You have influence in your home. You have influence, parents, over your children. And children, you even have influence over your parents. You know, when you misbehave and make everybody miserable around the house, you can actually change the mood in your house by your misbehavior. That's influence. You ever see mom and dad get mad because of the kid's behavior? Oh, no little kid can influence me. Sure they do. Isn't it great when they're all behaving? Hey, I got four daughters. Ain't it miserable when they're all crying and whining and this, that, and the other thing and all that starts going on? You're like, knock it off! They're influencing me. You have influence. You might not realize you have influence, but you do have influence. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 18, don't turn there for the sake of time. He says that one sinner destroyeth much good. Ain't it amazing how one sinner can come into a home, come into a church, come into a situation, come into the work site, and one sinner can ruin an otherwise good day. One sinner and their influence can ruin an otherwise unified group. It's amazing how the devil works and how much influence we actually have on other people. You see Esau's influence here in this chapter. You realize, Christian, you have influence over your neighbors? You ever stop and think about that? God showed me that this summer. It actually blew my mind. I mean, my wife and I were out of town and we left and we came back to find out that there's a little bit of a squabble going on between our neighbors. It wasn't much, but it was a little bit of something. And it was a weird thing because we got home after we'd been gone and there was track marks in my front lawn. I'm like, what in the world's that? And somebody had left a hose, and I didn't have a hose at the time. Somebody had left a hose across my back porch and coming up the side of my garage. I mean, from the spigot on the other side of the porch, across the back porch, behind the drywall, up the side of the garage. And I'm like, what's that all about? And I go over to, I'm looking over at my bedroom window, and there's a pair of pliers sitting on the sill by my bedroom window. And I'm like, what in the world? So I'm like, stay here, girls. I'm going in. I'm checking the house out. Nothing's messed up inside. Nothing at all. And I'm looking like that. I thought, you know what? What in the world is this? So I go across the street to the neighbor. I said, you guys see somebody messing around over here? And he said, yeah, it was me. I said, oh, you left your hose. He said, I was trying to water your flowers. What he didn't know is I shut the well pump off because I just recently redone all the pipes down there. And I wasn't positive they would hold because one of them was seeping just a little bit. I mean, just a drop every couple hours, you know. And supposedly those heal with time. And so I figured I'll leave it. But that had me all nervous. I didn't want to come home to a basement where the well's been pumping water into the basement the whole time I was gone. So I killed the switch. We're good to go. So there's no water there. And he's like, I didn't know what was going on. I tried to turn your water on. I couldn't get any water out of the faucet. I grabbed a pair of pliers. I was trying to work out maybe something was wrong with the spigot. So I went around back, and there's no water there, and I just left the hose. I noticed you didn't have one, so I figured I'd give it to you. I said, oh, man, thanks so much. He's like, I was going to take care of your flowers. I said, well, it was so nice of you. He's like, yeah, it's been pretty dry here. You guys have been gone a little while. They're gone a couple weeks. I said, well, that's really cool. Thank you so much. He said, yeah, but I mean, I got jumped. I said, what are you talking about? He said, the old lady next door came out. I was like, what are you doing? Are you his dad? And he said, I'm not his dad. And she said, well, who are you? What are you doing around their house, around the Reagan's house? He said, I'm your neighbor. I've lived across the street from you for 30 years. I said, I'm sorry, man. She had no idea what kind of relationship we have. We don't really talk a whole lot to the one next door. It took us about 5 years to win her over. Now she's really sweet. She kind of likes us. I don't know what the deal is, but it took us 5 years to win her over. No, we've been there 6 years, 6.5 years, 6 years, 5.5 years. We've been there a while. Finally winning her over. I got on my bike this summer and I'm riding around the neighborhood with the dogs and people are coming out. Man, your dogs are really getting big. And they're stopping me to look at my Sarge and, you know, pet him and, you know, say, oh, he's so cute and all this kind of stuff. And they're like, aren't you the guys over there with all the little girls? I'm like, oh, yeah, I'm sorry. Like, oh no, we love it. Like, oh no, you're just lying. I know you're lying. No, we're not. We laugh like crazy. We love listening to them play. They're always out there singing church songs and we love watching them play. I said, yeah, you hear them fight too. Don't lie. They're like, no, no, we don't. We don't hear that. I'm like, yeah, they scream louder than they sing. You hear them fight. No, we don't. I know you hear me. I'm like, we ignore you. I promise, my bark is worse than my bite. Go ask my wife, it's not as bad as it sounds. You know, you never realize what kind of influence you're having. No idea. At home, I'm like, oh, honey, we're the worst neighbors in the world. They've all been listening to us for 5 years, and they're talking about us. That means they've heard me screaming like I do. Hurry up, get ready, come on, knock that off, get that cleaned up right now. Don't make me tell you twice. I mean, they got to think I'm just the worst person on the planet. You never realize what kind of influence you got. Boy, I got this other neighbor. We all have one, don't we? Oh, Lord Jesus, help me, please. I'm not kidding you. She had these little dogs. Two of them are gone. I don't know what happened to them. Just kidding. I really don't. Honestly, I truly, honestly don't. She got these little dogs. Two of them are gone. They got one left. That thing really needs to be fed to something big, mean, and nasty. It comes up to the fence, the privacy fence that they put up, which she told me they put up to stop the invasive flowers that were coming from our yard when the previous owners spread wildflowers everywhere around the yard so they could make bouquets to sell in Ann Arbor. I understand that. I got rid of all the flowers. You're good now. But they have this big privacy fence. That dog likes to come up in the corner of that privacy fence and sit there and go, and it doesn't just do that. It attacks the wood. Hi-ya, trying to bite the wood. Now, I got a pit bull and a German shepherd in that same corner, and chunks of mud are flying behind their feet as they're trying. And they're it's like, Sarge does this like weird thing like, I mean, it's like, my word, if it was dark, I would just be freaked out. I'd be hanging on the chandelier like, there's an alligator down there. The thing sounds freaky, man. That's got to be because he's a mutt. You know, he's half pit bull, half dogo, so who knows what's coming out. But it's not good for that mutt on the other side of the fence. I know that. And I put up with this, and I'm out there constantly calling my dogs off and trying to stop them and trying to be a good neighbor. But one of my daughters likes to climb the only tree in the backyard that the branches come down low enough so she can get up the tree. And after putting up with this dog and putting up with multiple previous knocks on my door about my children and how annoying they are to her, the rest of the neighborhood loves them. That's what they're saying, unless they're lying to me. The rest of the neighborhood sends their kids to my house all the time. Like, no, mom's not home, guys. You can't come in. Sorry. They come out and play later when Miss Grace is home. Go back home to your mommy. I'm not watching extra kids. This is enough. Got my four. I can yell at them. I can't yell at you. Please go home. Obviously, it's not that bad, right? I mean, I think. My daughter climbs the tree. This is this last week. Get down out of that tree. We put up a privacy fence for a reason. To a little kid? Like, seriously? Like, what's she doing up there with binoculars spying on the neighbors? Honey, when you climb the tree, don't look that way. You're telling her she's not allowed to climb my tree in my backyard. I think it's good for kids to climb trees and get scrapes and bruises and bumps. It's just great for them. It keeps them out of trouble. Get down out of that tree! Don't you climb that tree again! We put up a privacy fence for a reason! Oh, please explain that reason to me, since I'm 6 years old and I totally understand what's going on right now. You know what? I was like, that's it. I've knocked on her door before. And I said, I'm sorry, ma'am, but I guess my children are being a real problem for you. Could you please explain to me what was going on so I can fix it for you? Oh, no. It's no big deal. It's just, okay, all right, okay. Don't say anything about her dog. Don't say anything about her dog. Just let her dog go. You know, I decided not to. Because I have influence. You know, it's funny how she has influence over me. I was mad for at least a whole day. And well, you shouldn't get mad. You get mad at church when somebody corrects your kid. Amen. Especially with somebody who's got issues. You know, I remember she has a lot of issues. She's got some problems. She actually has come to the fence and tried to talk to me a time or two and confided in me when she's in a better mood. And she knows I'm a preacher. And so am I going to use my influence to go over there and hammer on her? Or am I just going to let it go and teach my kid to let it go? Yeah, you deserved it. Shut up. Go play. I'm the tree. Mommy said no more in the tree. We still got to work that out. We never finalized that. I said, go climb the tree. Tell her to come knock on my door. I'll take care of it. Amen. Influence. What kind of influence do I want to have in my life? I'll tell you this much. When I'm dead and gone, I want my influence to have been something good. I got one shot at it. I'd like my neighbors to say he was a good guy. I'd like my neighbors to say he's a Christian. I'd like my family to say we loved our daddy. I'd like my wife to say, you know what, he wasn't much, but he was mine. I'd like her to say he wasn't perfect, but he treated me good. What kind of influence are you going to have? Esau had influence, and you know what he did with his influence? He messed it up. He messed it up, first of all, what I see from the text is because he married up with the world. Look at verse 2. Esau took wives of the daughters of Canaan. Now, when I say this, I mean literally and physically. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. Keep your finger here in Genesis 36. Flip over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I got the wrong reference there. It might be 1 Corinthians 2:16. I'm looking for that unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong reference. Let me try 2 Corinthians 12. You know the text. Go to 1 Corinthians 7. That's another one there. I'll find this other one. Go to 1 Corinthians 7. Oh. All right, 1 Corinthians 7. I don't know what I was thinking there. Sorry about a typo. 1 Corinthians 7, look at verse 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will. Now watch it. Only in the Lord. Anybody find that other reference yet? I know some of you are looking. It's 6:14. 2 Corinthians 6:14. There it is. I type so fast sometimes that autocorrect fills in for me. And that's what I'm blaming it on. That's my story and I'm sticking to it. 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You know what God desires out of us? A godly seed. He desires a Christian home. Now, the Bible tells you what to do if it's already too late. If you're already yoked up with an unbeliever, the Bible tells you what to do about that. That's not the subject matter tonight. I'm glad it does, because mistakes are made. Amen? This is the real world, and people make mistakes, and we don't throw them to the side just because they do and give up on them just because they do. If somebody's repenting about their mistake, you help them work it out. And God has all those answers. But just let me say this, because this is the subject matter tonight. You and I got no business marrying an unbeliever, especially if you're already married. If you're raising your children, if you're single tonight, as we're raising our children, we need to get it in our heads right now to teach those children they're to look for somebody to marry only in the Lord. You find a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, and you marry another person who's got the Spirit of God in them. You don't yoke up with the world no matter what the circumstances. I don't care how lonely you are. I don't care how bitter you are. I don't care how miserable you are. I don't care how lovesick you are. You don't yoke up with a lost person. You don't find somebody who's not serious about serving God and think that you're going to help them get more spiritual. It will not happen. Maybe God might be gracious to you, but 9 times out of 10, it won't happen. These kids are getting older. We're getting real close to starting this youth group around here. What is dating all about? What's it all about? I mean, I'm just asking you. I don't care if you got, you know, people get all weirded out on this stuff. We don't date in this house. We court. Okay, weirdo. You know, arranged marriages. My mother and I ain't picking them out. I'll just tell you which one it's not. Amen. Not him. Not him. Not him. Whenever you find anybody? Well, then fine. Marry the wrong guy and ruin your life. Not him, not him. Amen. People get all weirded out on this stuff. Preachers get all weirded out, you know. You come in, brother, we want to get married. And, okay, but you got to go through 8 months of marriage counseling. Why marriage counseling? They're not married. Marriage counseling every week, and we need to talk about this and make sure you're compatible. What business is it of yours? Are you saved? Are you saved? Yeah, you're both saved? Okay, you believe this is God's will. Okay, are there any big red, flags, big stoppers here? Okay, get married and work it out. Amen. This is life, you guys. I'm just being real with you. I'm not trying to go extreme on this thing. But they need to understand something. You don't need to date if you're not within a couple years of the age you can marry. You don't date for fun. What are you dating for? You know, to test the waters and see what you like and what you don't like. And what are you talking about? Where is that in the Bible? That's a great way to mess your life up. It's a great way to fall in love and get your heart broke. You date for one purpose, because you think that God has somebody for you to marry, and if that person at any point in that dating process shows that they're not the one you're going to marry, stop it soon. It's just more merciful to end it quicker. Look, I don't think this is working out. I don't think you're the one for me. We're not on the same page spiritually. God's not in this. I think it's only fair to you, as soon as I know, to be honest up front with you, because I do care about you, it's over. Amen. I teach these kids right now, get it in their head. It's okay. It's actually good for them. I went to a church where if the guys were talking to the girls too much, you get pulled into the office. I attended the church for a very short period of time. You got pulled into the office. I was single. There was young girls in the church. None of them were anything because I hadn't met Grace yet, but there were single girls in the church. I went there for the wrong reason. Yes, Rockman. I'm teasing her. It's okay. She's looking at me like this. I'm dead when I get home. It's all good. I'm staying here late tonight. Amen. I went there for one reason. It's pretty natural to like girls if you're a guy. That's all okay, amen. It's okay.
Hey, come here. I noticed you guys have been talking just a little bit too much, and I want this to stop.
What are you talking about? I mean, yeah, we've been talking. What am I supposed to only stand around here with the guys? Like, what am I going to talk to the guys about? I'm 20 years old. I'm single. I don't want to talk to the guys. Right? Does that make sense? Or am I stupid? No.
You need to.
Let's not get crazy about that stuff. But we do need to have the right doctrine. And we do need to have the right convictions. And we do need to draw the line somewhere. Amen? Now, you do whatever you want. 6-inch rule. I'm doing like a 6-foot rule. Amen? But you do whatever you want. You know what I appreciate about my dad? He had the respect that when I started dating Grace and she was going to come up for a visit, she was living in North Carolina and I was up here, she was going to come up for a visit, he called her dad and said, "What are the rules?" I like that. He said, "Whatever your rules are, I'll enforce them." That's respectable. Amen. He is just up front. Let's just get it in our head. We're not going to marry up with the world, and we're not going to teach our children to do that either. If they're going to do it, they're going to do it again. We're going to fight them all the way. Why? Because we're control freaks? No, because we care about them and we see what your influence brings later. You know what happens is you bring kids into the world. And Esau did. And he brought a bunch of kids into the world that didn't know Daddy's God and didn't know the God of Uncle Jacob and didn't know the God of Isaac and didn't know the God of Abraham, because he married into all these Canaanite women and he had the wrong thing going on there. And that's how you lose a church over 20 or 30 years. That's how you lose your influence. That's how later on you look at your children and you go, "My God in heaven, I was trying to do right. How did my children wind up this far away?" I'm not saying that they won't. They might go the wrong way with the right standards. But I want to know that it's not my fault that I did the best I knew how. I wasn't perfect. I didn't do everything right. But I did the best I knew how. And I saw in the Bible that God said, don't yoke up with them if they're not saved. You young people that are single in this church, you need to get it in your head right now. You'd rather stay single the rest of your life and have the presence of God than to be married to somebody who's not in the Lord and not taking you closer to the Lord, because you'd rather be single down the road. Amen. People live in a miserable marriage. It's like living in death. It is. It's like wallowing in a grave the rest of your life. And you go, would to God I could go back and be single again. Amen. Can I hear some amens out of some of you that have been around a little bit? Amen. Listen, just do it God's way and God's timing. Look, there's a whole bunch of single people in this church. So don't be like the one who's going, he's coming after me. Relax, I love you. I pray for you. I hope you all get married. Do you realize how big our church will be if all these singles that just get married start having kids? Amen. We need to start going to camp meetings and other meetings at churches and just getting together with other people. They're out there, amen, but you have to bring them to this church. I ain't taking you nowhere. Amen. I want to lose you. Amen. Man, we need to have this place packed out. And it's going to happen with some time. It's going to happen. I'm telling you, it's going to happen. I'm going to pray and God answers prayers. But I want to pray you in the right one. And your influence down the road could be huge in this church and in this community and in your own family if you'll do it God's way. He didn't. He married up with the world. You and I need to maintain some separation in our life. Solomon failed in this way. The wisest man in all the Bible failed in this way. I don't know why this is such a massive blind spot for so many people. How could this be such a massive blind spot? It's such a big thing other than salvation. What's one of the biggest decisions you'll ever make in your life? It's marriage. Hey, this world has cheapened marriage. And I don't appreciate people that cheapen something that's such a wonderful thing. And it ain't easy, amen? It doesn't come easy. But it's important. There's nothing other than my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There is nothing on this planet that's more important than that woman right there. Nothing. It's an important thing. We've cheapened it as a society. Solomon messed it up. Reuben lost his inheritance because he didn't know his boundaries back in chapter 35. You remember seeing that? He didn't know his boundaries. Christian, you better know your boundaries. Don't overstep your boundaries. You can lose your inheritance by marrying up with the world. He married up with the world physically. He also married up with the world financially. Go back to Genesis chapter 36, please. Now, listen, when it comes to this, I'm not talking about not having a mortgage. Amen? Come on, let's not get... Guys, there's all kinds of cults and just nut jobs when it comes to this stuff. Go so far the other direction that it's like, what in the world did I get myself mixed up into? What is this mess? I'm not talking about not having a mortgage. You got to be in the world, but not of it. He married up with the world financially in the sense that he started loving what the world loves. And Esau took his wives and his sons and his daughters and all the persons of his house and his cattle and all his beasts and all his substance which he had gotten in the land of Canaan and went into the country from the face of his brother Jacob. For their riches were more than that they may dwell together, and the land wherein they were strangers could not bear them because of their cattle. Now, what's the point? The point is this. Esau should have done something about staying closer to Jacob. Jacob knew God. Jacob had gotten rich because God had blessed him. I know he'd done a lot of messing up, right? We know that. He'd done a lot of manipulating. We know that. But God also has blessed the man. God's also been gracious to the man. God's also seen the man through. And when the two of them couldn't live together, Esau went the wrong direction. And I'll show you that in a minute. Esau made his choices based on worldly things. Esau's a hard-driving guy. I think it was Brother Todd was telling me something his grandfather or grandmother or something said, be careful about what hands you step on as you climb the ladder of success, because those are going to be the same hands you pass as you're going down, something like that. Something like that, close enough. Say it right. Can you give it to me right? Nah, I messed you up. That's the message. You'll get it later. You can give it to us later. That's a good point. The point is, as you're falling, you might need somebody to grab you. You might need some help. And you step on other people to get there, and before you know it, sooner or later, you fall. Everything that goes up must come down. Amen. Esau had that kind of a spirit about him. He loved the things of this world so much that when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they were wanting to pass through the land of Edom, His influence was there. And they said, no, you can't pass through. They said, we won't go anywhere. If we drink any water, we'll pay you for it. We'll stay right on the high. Hey, listen, we won't cost you a dime. He said, no, you can't pass through our land. He winds up standing up against God's people, against the direction God would have them to go, and getting in the way of God's people. That was the influence that came from Daddy. Although Esau looked like he patched things up with Jacob, really in his heart there was still animosity that was passed down through the years to his children, where something in him was against the things of God. Be careful about that. Be careful about becoming so much like the world and getting so yoked up the world and so caught up in the world system. You know, the love of money is the root of all evil. Not having money. I want to be one God can trust with money, don't you? Amen. Say that again louder so I can know you're honest people. Amen. Yeah, ain't that okay? Like, we vilify them. Oh, they're rich. Oh, yeah, that means they're the devil, right? Well, you know, the love of money is the root of all evil. You can tell what God thinks of money by who He gives it to. Yeah, your tune changes when God gives you a little bit. Oh, God's blessing me. Yeah, we're all saying, yeah, you can see how God thinks of money. Look, He gave it to them. It's not money is the enemy. It's the heart that starts going after that money and putting the things of God and the people of God on back burner to put money first, success first, fame first. He yoked up with the world, and that's how he lost an entire nation. So later, when Israel's trying to come out of Egypt, they won't even let them pass through, and they put themselves in a place of judgment against them and God. Folks, it's funny how money comes into the picture, and it changes everything. It's a funny thing. Nobody cares when we're all broke. Yeah. All broke, we're broke. We're living day to day. Well, mom and dad, you find out they got a little inheritance built up, and you watch the kids turn on each other. Yeah, same thing happens in church. Nobody cares when this is just what we got and it's all we can do to raise money to put in nice front doors and praise the Lord. Hey, well, wait till it comes time for a building program and we want to put in, you know, fancy this or a fancy that. And, oh, I don't think we should spend that much money on that. And I don't know why that had to go there. Those colors don't go good together. It's funny how everything changes when money comes into the picture. You know why? It's the heart that changed. He yoked up with the world financially. I got no business yoking up with the world financially. If God blesses me with money, praise the Lord. You know what I want to do? I want to enjoy it. And if people are like, well, he shouldn't have bought that. Well, I didn't rob a bank, and I didn't sell drugs, and I didn't ask you for money, so keep your opinion to yourself. Amen. That's snotty. Well, I'm saying it for you, for me, for anybody getting criticized. Amen. Or anybody criticizing somebody else for what they do or don't buy. I want to enjoy what God gives me. He's given us all things that we may richly enjoy. There's a verse of scripture. You know what else I want to do with that? I want to serve God with it. I hope God gives it to a bunch of you who care about missions and care about this work and care about doing something for God. And I'm not going to pressure you for your money if you got it. Get it if you want to. Keep it if you don't. Pray about it and do what God will have you to do. I guarantee you we'll get more out of you that way than if I pressure you. Amen. Money comes in the picture and messes things up. You know what Christians have done? They've yoked themselves up the world financially. So stinking cheap, man. It's like they screw their shoes on. They're so tight. Amen. Yeah. Well, I don't give my money to that guy ringing the bell because, you know, it's probably going to... Because you're cheap. But I gave him a gospel tract. I said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. No, they said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Can you do that for him? Okay, now he won't be offended, but you hand him a 20-cent gospel tract and you wonder why he don't want to hear from you. Leave a $1 tip at the restaurant because she doesn't deserve it. But you leave her a gospel track. Don't leave her our track. Leave her somebody else's from another church around here. Don't leave her ours. Amen? Amen. Christians get cheap. They get married up with the world because they start thinking like the world. And we're in a generation that thinks like the world. You watch the churches. They think like the world. You know, the smoke on the platform and the rock band and the fancy lights and all that kind of thing. If you want that, go to a rock concert. I can't compete with that stuff, but I can give you something they can't give you at a rock concert. Amen? We're not here for all that stuff. We're not yoking up with the world. We're not giving to the world's institutions. We're not trying to support the world's, you know, drive for hunger or whatever else it is. We're trying to do what God would have us to do with what God gives us. Amen. Yoke up with the world financially. But what else is the problem? 2 points tonight and I'm done. How else did Esau lose his influence? He lost it because he's motivated by pride. Look at verse 8. Thus dealt Esau in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. You say, what's the point, preacher? Go to the book of Obadiah. going to test you tonight, see if you know your Bible. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So go to Malachi and work your way backwards. You hit Amos, you went too far. Obadiah, then Jonah. Go to the book of Obadiah. Now, he told you twice in Genesis 36 that Esau is Edom, right? So that's where the nation of Edom comes from. Obadiah is all about the book, all about the nation of Edom. The vision of Obadiah, verse 1, thus saith the Lord God concerning who? Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. So God limited her influence. The whole world hated her. Watch verse 3. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock. That's where Esau went. He went to build himself something secure and safe, tucked away somewhere where nobody could get to him. And he felt like, I'm powerful, I'm safe, I got me a place built here, I'm rich, I'm separated from Jacob, from the people of God, and I got it made. And in verse number 3, and thou dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. Thou saith in his heart, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Kind of like America. Really, preacher? Well, watch verse 4. Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle. You think God's really talking about America? If she fits spiritually, he is. If she doesn't fit spiritually, he's not. He's definitely speaking directly to Edom. He's definitely telling them something directly. But if we fit as a nation, don't you think that God's judgment spiritually be the same? If we're in the same spiritual condition, God's faithful. Thou exalt thyself as an eagle, and thou hast set thy nest among the stars. You know, the first nation to put somebody on the moon? That's scary, ain't it? Sounds just like us. Thence will I bring thee down. Look at verse 6. How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden thoughts sought up? Because it's seen in his influence as time has gone on. It showed in his children and his children's children and his children's children's children. He sowed some bad seeds. Look at verse 12. Right in the center of the verse. Over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Oops. You know, it's real easy to criticize somebody else when they're going through problems. It's real easy to criticize. You know, there's always solutions to problems, folks. There is. I like to look at the solutions. I like to see situations that are bad and assess them. I like to watch because I learn. I learn what to do. I learn what not to do. But there's a difference between watching and trying to learn and speaking like, yep, they had it coming. I knew that was it. You know what their problem is? Watch and learn. That's totally different. You understand that? Well, that's awfully arrogant. You shouldn't say that. No, you should be wise enough and discerning enough to look at a situation and say, they ended in a divorce. What went on there and what can God teach me from that? That's scriptural. God said these things are written for your admonition, for your learning, that you through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Watch the mistakes. God lays them out in the open so you can watch them and learn from them. That's okay. But when they're sitting back and they're gloating over the failure of Israel and they're rejoicing in it and they're looking down on them as though they're something else because they're exalted and they're safe and they're not distressed, but Israel got wiped out by Nebuchadnezzar and they're rejoicing in their fallen brethren, God's going to take them out. God hates that kind of pride. And that's what we do. Don't we? There's a piece of you and a piece of me that looks at somebody else and looks at their failure and looks at their tragedy and goes, I knew it. You know what it ought to do? It ought to sober us up. It ought to make us sick to our stomach in bearing their burden spiritually, if nothing else. Prayerfully, if nothing else. We ought to look at that whole thing and say, man, I'm so sorry that happened. I'm so sorry it turned out that way. And but for the grace of God, there go I. Well, you know, their children sure didn't turn out well, and they made a lot of mistakes, and I knew it. Shut your stinking mouth. It's your pride. whether yours are turning out great or not. It's your pride that's going to leave you something behind that you don't really want. It's my pride. You know what I've done in the past? Specifically the first 4 years of this church. I was so excited about what God was doing and how much it was growing. I was on cloud nine. God exceeded my expectations. God blew me out of the water. And I remember going and talking to other young preachers and other preachers elsewhere, just saying, you know, this, that, and the other thing. Man, God's so good. God this and God that. We this and we that. And I remember specifically sitting out east somewhere at a preacher's fellowship thing. And this kid came and sat down next to me. And he said, how's it going? And we had actually gone to the same school, I think, years ago. And I didn't really remember him from there. But I think he had gone to that school, too. And he's like, you know, how'd it go? And I said, well, you know, it's going great. And how many are you running? And I told him. And I watched his face, literally, I watched his face fall. And God said, shut your mouth. Because he wasn't running as much as we were running. He was discouraged. And now God, the devil used me. When God should have been using me to edify a brother, the devil used me to discourage him. And all I was doing was excited about what God's done in my life and how God's blessed. You know what God's allowed to happen? In every area of my life so far, God brings up things I forgot about and I buried in the past and buried in my memory bank. And God brings them up. And I reap what I sow. And I see the situation and I look back and I go, oh, I did that to somebody else at some point. I don't like it when they're doing it to me, but I did it to somebody else. That's humiliating. You know what's happened to me then down the road? We were going through a little bit of a slump in this church a couple years ago. A big slump. And some other preacher came along and he was just this and that. We were packed and we had this many saved. So many in our church and he was all on cloud nine. Whoa, he's on fire for Jesus, man. And I'm sitting there going, yeah, I'm a loser. My church is shrinking. I ain't running that much. What's wrong with me? You know, God knows how to see a proud look. Even when you don't realize you're doing it. Because we all do. We all have pride in us. Every person in this place has pride in us. It's the only reason you ever criticize. It's the only reason you ever snide. The pride, that's all it is. And God knows how to look at the proud person and bring him down. And I sat back and it didn't even hit me literally for months, maybe over a year, after hearing that brother brag and feeling what I felt in my chest about my church. And God said, how long did you brag to other preachers who are struggling? And you are thinking, man, God's really blessing. We're really something special. I'm really something special. My ministry's really so. We're up here high and we're safe and we're in the clefts of the rock and we're good to go. And nothing going to take this down. We're happy and we're good to go. Folks, you can do it in every area of your life without realizing it. You can do it if you got a good marriage and God's blessed you with a good marriage. You can do it if you got good kids. You can do it if you stayed faithful for years. You can do it if you've read your Bible through 50 times or 100 times. You can do it if you make decent money. Must I go on? Without realizing it, that pride sets in. He had a successful life, a decent life. Edom was very successful at that point. Israel was getting taken out and they were in distress. And Esau was sitting up there with a proud look. Funny God said a proud look. That strut. That carriage. That's a great way to leave the wrong stuff behind. That's a great way to leave the wrong stuff behind. I don't want to be proud. I want God to be able to trust me, not just with money. Money is nothing. I want God to be able to trust me with blessings. I want God to be able to trust me with His grace and with His mercy and with His goodness. I want God to be able to trust me with people in this church to pastor and to love and to help and to get through and to take them along. I want God to be able to trust me with that stuff. But if I'm going to exalt myself and get myself up there nice and proud like Esau, God hates that thing and God will bring it down. He tells them over here that they rejoiced in the children over the children of Israel in the day of their destruction. Do you rejoice when other people fall? Do you rejoice when somebody gets fired? Do you rejoice when you see something bad happen? You know, we spread it. That's proof you rejoice in it. You spread it. You pass it on. You tell somebody else about it. Instead of just keep your mouth shut and feel bad for them. Verse 14 in Obadiah. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those that of his that did remain in the day of distress. Instead of helping them out, they were blocking them. A Christian who's leaving something good behind is a Christian who helps people, doesn't stop them. A Christian who sees somebody in distress and helps them out instead of look down on them. A Christian who gives them some deliverance and gives them a way through. It was Esau's pride. His infatuation with status is seen all the way through back in Genesis 36. And I got a bunch of verses here I'm not going to turn to. We don't have the time. But all the way down through here, you got all these kings and all these dukes showing up. No, he trained his children. He trained his children that status in this world mattered. Duke this and king that and duke this and duke that. And what are you talking about, man? What's all this infatuation with status? You know, as Christians, we're so bad about that. As Americans, we're so bad about that. I could care less if you make $1 million or if you're on welfare tonight. God's not a respecter of any man's person. You put a tuxedo on a pig, it's still a pig. Clean up and come to church and feel like, you know, we're something special in our suits and all. I like wearing a suit to church. Not everybody has a suit. Good, you're welcome here. Amen. I don't think you ought to walk in here in your pajamas, you know. But you're welcome here. Amen. Status doesn't mean anything. You know what he had? He had too much confidence. I had some verses to show you about it, but I'm out of time. He had too much confidence. He thinks I'm up here in a cleft of a rock. I go up into this mountain in Mount Seir and I'm safe and I'm good to go and I'm just sheltered up here and nothing's going to bring me down. Can I promise you God can turn your world upside down in seconds? In seconds He can turn your world upside down. Something tragic could happen to you. I mean, what are you going to do? How are you going to react if you lose a spouse? You don't know how you react to what happens. How do you react if you lose a child? You know people have lost children? How do you react if God takes your mother or your father home to heaven? God can turn your world upside down just like that. And if there's that proud heart, He will turn it upside down. Not everybody that has their world turned upside down is God judging. I'm not saying that. But I don't want to be proud. I want to be humble. And that's what got to Esau. He left it behind in his kids and didn't realize he did. I've seen it. I've seen it all over. I've seen it in preachers and preachers' families. I think it's all the ministry's all about them. Ministry's not all about me. It's all about you. It's all about him. My attitude is, I ought to be here to serve you. Your attitude is, serve each other and me. I'm part of each other, right? Ministry's all about him. Folks, a humble heart and a humble mind will leave something good behind in our family. A lot of good it'll do me if people walk by and say, yeah, Brother Reagan was all right, but he sure did not like me. He sure preached hard against my church. He sure treated me bad. It'll do a lot of good if I leave something behind where they walk by and say, God used him and God touched him and he loved people. He believed the book. He had a humble heart. Never put the things of the world first. That's what I want to leave behind. I'll never forget. I'll leave you with this. I'll never forget. I will never forget. By the grace of God, I'll never forget standing by my grandpa's bed as he was passing away. It's just a sobering moment. I'm the only one there. The kids aren't there. The other grandkids aren't there. Nobody's there. And I'm standing there. And I'm watching him as his arm was dead. And the blood's going out of his arm. I'm not trying to be gross. It's just real life, okay? All right? Blood's gone out of his arm. You can see it just turn a weird white color and just shrivel up like that as he's laying there. And you can see his breath just slower and slower. And the guy says, he can probably still hear you, sir, if you want to say something. And I love my grandpa. I always just idolized him. But I got to just be honest. You got to call the baby ugly sometimes, okay? Because, I mean, trying to gloss it over and paint it like it's not doesn't really help anybody, okay? So this is it is what it is, all right? He wasn't a real sweet guy. I remember him cussing at grandma, calling her all of every name in the book. I remember him being pretty rough. I remember him always saying everybody was after his money when nobody was, except for him. I never wanted his money. He tried to give it to me, and I said, keep it, because you're just going to say later, I want your money. I don't want it. Keep it. I wanted him to know I loved him and I cared about him, and I wanted him to know that so bad. And he never seemed to get it. And I'm standing there by his bed. I wanted his approval. I never got it. I don't think I ever got it. And I'm standing there by his bed, and I'm watching him die, and nobody else is there. He died alone. And the guy said, if you say something to him, he can probably still hear you. And I didn't have anything to say. I wanted to say something, but I didn't know what to say. I walked out of there. It was one of the most surreal moments of my life. It's just like, God in heaven, help me not to die like that. I'm not trying to talk bad about him. He's in heaven. I know he got saved. But wow, what a bad thing to leave behind. Can I ask you, how are you treating people around you? How are you treating your family? What are you living for? What are you going to leave behind? It's not too late. You can change. Let's pray. Father, we